You to turn to Philippians chapter 4. Our text this evening will be Philippians 4, verses 2 and 3. Philippians 4, 2 and 3. Now, during our study of this short letter of Paul's, we've often soared, we might say, and Paul's theology, you know, reaches really breathtaking heights through many sections of this brief letter. And for example, we have the theology in chapter 2, have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And we see there his humiliation and exaltation. And then we, last time, were encouraged with these glorious words at the end of chapter 3, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And now soon we're going to be considering those well-known words, beginning with, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But this afternoon, we have to enter into conflict in Philippi. All is not well in this church, this beloved church, this faithful church. So I want us this afternoon to take a look at the issue, or at least one of the issues in Philippi that's on the heart of the Apostle Paul, and then how Paul handled this issue. So we see this in verses 2 and 3. So Paul says, I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Let's ask the Lord for help. Oh God, again, as we come to your word, we come with expectation. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it's true. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us today, that you would sanctify us by your word. We ask, Lord, that you would make us more like Christ, and as a body, that you would unify us in Christ. We thank you, Lord, for all that we've been remembering today and for the gospel, and pray that it would be written upon our hearts and lived out in our lives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, peace. Peace is a rare and a precious thing in this world, and this world that's filled with conflict and it's filled with pain. We all want peace. We all want peace in our hearts. We want peace in our homes. We want peace in the world. Everybody wants it, but we know that not everybody finds peace. Peace is a key theme in this section of Paul's letter that we're now coming to. In our passage today, Paul implores two women to be at peace. And then in verse 7, Paul's going to write about the peace of God. And then in verse 9, the God of peace. True peace is God's peace, and it comes only from the God of peace. And that comes out clearly in this section. Now, the church in Philippi was a strong church and a faithful church, worthy of commendation. And we've seen that again and again from the Apostle Paul. But even this great church had its issues. There were serious threats to the peace and to the unity of the church in Philippi. There were external threats, even as we've seen in chapter 1. Paul is speaking of those adversaries. But there were also internal threats in the church here. And it's these internal threats that are the more dangerous of the two. So in verses 2 and 3, Paul specifically mentions one internal threat in the church in Philippi. And I want us this afternoon to examine the situation, firstly, and then secondly, the mediation, how Paul handled it. So the title for this sermon is Restoring Peace. So the first thing is the situation. So number one, the situation. What is it? What is this situation that requires direct apostolic intervention? Well, it's just this, that two church members are at odds. So look at verse 2. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, who are Euodia and who or who's Euodia? Who's Syntyche? Who are these women? They're two prominent female members in the church here in Philippi. And apart from these verses, we don't know anything about Euodia and about Syntyche. Perhaps they were among the first members of this church. Think back and remember Paul's summons, Paul's call in a vision to go to Macedonia. And Paul obediently went to Macedonia along with his companions, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. And their first stop in Macedonia was Philippi. And we read in Acts, it's called the foremost city of that part of Macedonia. And the record we have there in Acts chapter 16, verse 13, is that Paul and his companions on the Sabbath day, they go out of the city to the riverside. And we read where prayer was customarily made. And they, Paul and the others, sat down and they spoke to the women who met there. Now, you probably know that the only woman that's mentioned by name there is Lydia, the one whom God opened her heart and she received the word. But it's at least possible that Euodia and Syntyche were among the women who met there at the river that Sabbath day. Whatever the case, we do know that they are, along with Lydia, members of the church, and we can even say prominent members of the church in Philippi. But more importantly, as we look at this text, we can say that these two women are genuine Christians. So they are genuine Christians. Paul says that their names are written in the book of life. There in verse 3, he says that. Now, every earthly government has a book, has a roll of their citizens. And the book of life is the roll of the citizens of heaven. In the Old Testament, we find this again and again, the book of life, and it's the register, as one person has put it, the register of God's covenant people. It's God's book. It's the Lamb's book, as we read in Revelation. So to have your name in the book of life is to have eternal life. It's to have your name written in heaven, as Jesus put it. So we can say that these two women are genuine Christians. But more than that, we can say that they're zealous Christians. They're genuine Christians, but they're also zealous. These women were co-laborers. They were fellow workers with Paul in the advance of the gospel. Paul says here that they labored with him in the gospel. And that's the same language that's used back in chapter 1, verse 27, where Paul is saying, I want you to stand fast in one spirit with one mind striving together. That's our verb there, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So Paul is saying, these women have labored with me. They've striven with me in this work. It's vivid language. Paul's using language, as someone has said, that's drawn from the gladiatorial arena or the battlefield. So they were fighting, these women. They were striving, and they were contending side by side with the apostle in spreading the gospel. We might say that these women were in the trenches with Paul on the front lines. So here we have these brave and zealous women who are worthy of honor, and they are worthy of our imitation. And I'll just say it as a side note, that there's several women who were helpful in Paul's ministry, who labored with Paul and played key roles in Paul's ministry. And I say that because I've heard some people speak as though Paul hated women. And yes, of course, Paul clearly says that women are not called to be pastors. And he wrote in 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." All that being true, it doesn't mean that Paul put women on the sidelines. Far from it, as the text shows here, that women were with him on the front lines, helping in the advance of the gospel. So Paul did not hate women. Paul honored women as he did these two. So we have two women here, Euodia and Syntyche, who are prominent church members. They're genuine Christians, and they're even zealous for the progress of the gospel. So we might say they're solid Christians. They are mature Christians. And yet, they are still in need of correction. So we're reminded that even the most mature Christians can easily be ensnared by sin. Paul himself has just written that he's a work in progress. He says, "I've not already attained. I keep pressing on. The Lord's still working in me." And certainly that's the case with these women and with me and with you, that we're a work in progress. If the Lord has begun a work, he's still working and will complete it until the day of Christ. Nowhere is that more evident, perhaps, that we're a work in progress than in our relationships. I think we see that most clearly when we get close to people. We see the sin that remains in us coming out. And the closer the relationship, the more opportunity for sin. So marriages, families, churches. Now, why do these godly women need this correction? What's the problem that Paul is addressing here in this church between these two women? Well, all we really know as you look at the text here is that they're not of the same mind we have in verse 2. So these mature Christian women are having some sort of disagreement. And in this matter, they're not acting like Christians. Their conduct is not worthy of the gospel of Christ, as Paul has already said, "Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." So that's why he's urging them so strongly to be of one mind in the Lord. Part of me would want to know what the exact issue is. I get curious and say, I'd like to know what it was. But God is wise, and we have to trust that he's revealed all that we need. And in his wisdom, he's not revealed it. But there are a couple things that we can reasonably infer from the text. And it seems that this personal disagreement has been going on for a while. That's one of the things that we can reasonably infer. The elders of Philippi surely were aware of this issue. Paul was aware of it, surely they were aware of it, and in all likelihood, the elders had already confronted these women about their disagreement. The fact that Paul has to step in suggests that these women may be refusing to get along even after being exhorted by their elders. So there may be some sort of stubbornness involved here. Another thing we can infer is that this disagreement is a threat to the peace and unity of the entire church. So it's a disagreement between two women that is a threat to the whole church. So the threat was serious enough that Paul felt that he must write about it. And he did not just write to these women. He didn't just address a brief letter to Euodia and to Syntyche. But he wrote to the whole church and addressed this specific issue to the entire church. So what we see is that this personal disagreement is no longer personal and private, but it's affecting the church. And it's at least possible that other church members have begun to take sides. And this is a good reminder and a warning for us, isn't it? As we think about our life together. We're one body in Christ, Paul writes to the Romans. We are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 12, he writes that if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. So one way or another, our interpersonal issues that we might have, we might say it's just between me and my brother, me and my sister, but one way or another, that's going to affect the whole body. The devil will use whatever he can, whenever he can, to divide and destroy churches. He will use any disagreement, however petty, and you've probably seen it before. I've seen it in my own life, in other contexts. It's usually the most petty things that lead to division. That's the devil working. So for the sake of the church, for the one body in Christ, we all need to take this seriously to be reconciled to a brother and sister if we need to be reconciled to a brother or sister. We each have to take ownership of that responsibility to maintain and to promote peace in this church. And that may begin with restoring peace with a brother or sister. So that's something about the situation in Philippi. Basically, two church members are at odds, Euodia and Syntyche. And this is a serious threat to the peace and to the unity of this church. Now, I want us to consider, secondly, the mediation. So how did Paul handle this situation? So secondly, the mediation. Paul probably heard about this troubling situation as he's there in prison, he's in Rome, and Epaphroditus has come to him. And he probably heard it from Epaphroditus. The church had sent this man, Epaphroditus, to minister to the needs of Paul as he's in prison, and also to deliver a gift to the apostle Paul. And as Paul hears this report from Epaphroditus, he's concerned. He probably heard about a number of things, but when he hears this, this is something that he recognizes as a threat to the peace of this church that he loves so much. So he sees this beloved church, this faithful church, in danger of division. So he's in prison, he's in Rome. The question is, what can Paul do? Paul cannot be there personally, but he can write a letter. He can write a letter, and that's just what he does. He writes this letter, and he sends it back with Epaphroditus. And at the end of that letter, here in these two verses, he directly addresses this situation that troubled him. We saw at the beginning of this study that there are several reasons why Paul wrote this letter. But one of those reasons was to mediate in this situation. One of the reasons was to stand between these two women, Euodia and Syntyche, and to bring peace. Paul wanted to restore that unity between these women who are at odds. Now, what's his approach? That's what I want us to look at. How did Paul mediate in this situation? The first thing we see is by instruction. So instruction about the importance and the basis of Christian unity. So he begins with instruction. He says, be of the same mind in the Lord. But we have to remember that's not an isolated statement. This was meant to be read in one sitting. So they would have had all the rest of the letter, you could say, ringing in their ears as he now says to them, be of the same mind in the Lord. So throughout this letter, really what Paul is doing is preparing them for this exhortation. It's paving the way for this. Now, that's not the only thing, but as you look through the letter, you can see how his instruction is leading up to this and how it fits with the instruction that has preceded it. So you can think of it somewhat like a sermon, this letter. It's somewhat like a sermon that is then followed by pointed application. So be of the same mind in the Lord. That follows, just for example, chapter 1, verse 1, where he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. Or chapter 1, 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then chapter 2, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And then let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then in chapter 3, verse 15, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. So he's exhorting them to have a Christian mindset and to be united in that. And then he says, be of the same mind in the Lord. So you see, he's grounded this exhortation in instruction, clear instruction regarding Christian unity. So Paul doesn't just say, get along. He doesn't just say, Euodia and Syntyche, knock it off. He says, be of one mind in the Lord. And that's loaded there. He wants them to understand all that he has said applies to their situation. He wants them to remember the foundation of their unity. So he's saying to them, remember that you too are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Euodia and Syntyche, that the foundation of your unity is the gospel of Christ. Remember the mindset of Christ, Euodia and Syntyche, and have that same mindset, that humility, considering others. Remember that the way to unity is downward through Christ-like humility. So that's all the things that he intends for them to bring to mind when he says this. Be of one mind in the Lord. Now, isn't this the same message that we need to hear today? You know, I love these Lord's days when we share two meals. I love when we come and we share this meal, supper of remembrance, and we take the bread, we take the cup, and then we get to go and have fellowship and enjoy a bounty together. I love that because it's so vivid and it's so clear, the illustration, the reminder of our unity in the Lord. And though we're all very different, we have this in common, that we have one Lord, one faith, and so on. So we get that beautiful picture, especially on these days. So I ask, are you at odds with a brother or sister? Be of one mind in the Lord. Think about those three words especially, in the Lord. Seek to be reconciled with your brother or sister in the Lord. So Paul's approach at mediation begins with instruction, clear instruction, but then confrontation. So instruction is followed by confrontation. Now, I am much, much more comfortable with the first step. And I think all of us are in the same boat. But there are times when direct confrontation is needed. And that's what Paul does here. And I want us to pay close attention to the way that he does it. There's so much wisdom and grace here. Paul's confrontation is firm, but it's also warm. So it's very firm. He directly implores both of these women. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche. So he strongly urges them both. And it seems by the repetition of the verb that he's refusing to take sides. Perhaps other people were, but he says, I implore you and I implore you, both of you, be of one mind in the Lord. Paul knows, as we might say, it takes two to tango. It is rarely just one-sided, the issue. There's usually always fault on both sides. You've got two sinners in every circumstance, in every issue. So he strongly urges them both, and not only that, but he does so by name. And this is important because he didn't just do this. This isn't his regular practice when he's writing to a church. We have instances when he's writing to Timothy, but when he's writing to a church, he doesn't typically do this. So it's a very firm and very direct confrontation with these women. But at the same time, it's very warm. All of this is done in love. All of this is done in a climate of warmth that is clearly expressed, and that's important. So look at verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." And then I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche. So Paul has been very effusive in his expressions of love, and especially here, right before he implores them. And I even think we see some warmth in his commendation of them in verse 3. He says, "These women have labored with me in the gospel," and then he goes on to say their names are in the book of life. So he's highly commending them, and we see warmth in that as well. And once again, we see Paul being so wise and loving as a pastor. And there are lessons for all of us to learn from Paul's approach here, not just for pastors. A firm rebuke or a word of correction is sometimes necessary. And what we need to do at times is pray for courage to do that. But we have to rebuke and we have to correct in love, always. And it needs to be clearly expressed. The person that you might be correcting or rebuking needs to know you love them. So we need to also pray, not just for courage, but for caring and compassionate hearts. And if possible, also, we can couple that rebuke and correction with a commendation, with some words of affirmation, not just focusing on the negative, but also focusing truly on what's good and what can be commended. We see Paul doing that. So how does Paul mediate? Well, he gives this instruction and he follows it by this firm yet warm confrontation. And in this case, at least, he takes one other practical step, and that's delegation. Paul couldn't be there himself, and so he's going to assign a trusted mediator, and that's what we see in verse 3. "I urge you also, true companion, help these women." So help these women. He can't do it himself, so he calls in a third party to do it. And now sometimes reconciliation is going to require a third party, an outside help. And I think some people are particularly good at that. I think some people, for whatever reason, they just have the right equipment and set of gifts and graces from the Lord to be good mediating parties. So we should be aware that sometimes it's going to take that to reconcile and to bring peace. In this specific case, the person was Paul's true companion. We don't know who it was. And here at least is a picture for us of the body helping out the body. And suffice it to say that we as members of one another need each other. So we need each other to get along with each other. If we're going to love each other the way we should, if we're going to reflect Christ, and if we're going to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, we need each other. And that, at least, is clear from this. We should be ministering to ourselves as the body of Christ. It is to build itself up in love. The work of ministry, you know, is not only given to pastors alone, and Paul makes that very clear in Ephesians, how the body is to be building itself up in love. Well, as we step back and we look at this situation in Philippi and we look at Paul's mediation, the clear message for us today is very simple, and it's seek to be of one mind in the Lord. Endeavor after this sort of peace and unity in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no church, however zealous, however strong, however mature, that is without its issues. This church has known much peace and unity for about 30 years. The Lord has blessed this church. But this church is not immune to division. This church is not immune to this sort of thing going on and strife and the devil coming and breaking up this church. And so we must be watchful and we must actively be seeking to maintain and promote the peace and unity we have enjoyed for so long. The devil, you can be sure, is actively seeking to destroy our unity and to destroy our peace. And I was not around when it was written, but I don't think it's a coincidence that our first covenant responsibility says this: we pledge to walk together in Christian love through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we need to, like today, before the issues come up, pledge, resolve to walk together, God helping us, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to be of the same mind in the Lord. So is there any division in our midst? There almost certainly is some division. And the exhortation here is to work it out swiftly. Do not delay to be reconciled with your brother or sister. And even as Jesus taught in Matthew 5, if you bring your gift, Matthew 5:23, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift, so don't delay, leave it there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So if there's an issue, work it out quickly and seek the Lord's help. Give no crack for the devil to drive a wedge. Give no space. You'll notice that Paul does not give Euodia and Syntyche options. There are many churches in and around Louisville, and I'm thankful for that. There are many good churches preaching the gospel, healthy churches in and around this city. But there was only one church in Philippi. These women didn't have the option of just getting up and going and walking away from the issues. They either had to simply ignore it, forsake assembling, or work it out. And Paul says, work it out. Be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, there are legitimate reasons, of course, for leaving a church. But far too often, Christians leave churches because of some interpersonal issue that they refuse to work out. They refuse to be reconciled to a brother or sister. They refuse to listen to Paul when he says these words, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I ask you, is that conduct worthy of the gospel of Christ if we refuse to work things out as brothers and sisters in Christ? The gospel, which we heard declared clearly this morning, even in the supper, the gospel and the grace of God are strong enough to deal with our issues. However bad and ugly our relational issues might become, the gospel and the grace of God are powerful enough to deal with it. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the gospel's powerful, that the mercy that we have had extended to us, we can extend to others? Now, I would like to think Euodia and Syntyche worked it out. We don't actually know. But what a testimony of the power of the gospel it would have been to know that they were of one mind in the Lord. Or what a testimony of the power of God's grace. It's always easier just to not face the issues, to not face our relational problems head on, whether that's in the church, in the home. It's easier sometimes just to leave rather than to work it out. Reconciliation's hard work. It's hard work to restore peace, but it's so sweet when it happens, even as we were reminded from Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's good, it's pleasant, it's sweet. So remember, when you're struggling to be at peace, to be reconciled to a brother or sister, remember the gospel. Remember that both of you have been reconciled to God through the death of his son, as Paul wrote in Romans 5:10. We know, as we've been reminded today, that all of us are alienated from God because of our sin, separated from God, cut off from divine favor because we had sinned against God, a holy God. But God, in an act of free grace, undeserved, has restored us to his favor. Now, should we refuse to extend grace to a brother or sister who has wronged us when we have received that grace so freely from God? God has reconciled us to himself by sending his son to the cross. Jesus died to reconcile sinners to God, to bring them back into a peaceful relationship, to change that alienation into friendship. And so we need to remember that when we're tempted to give it up in a relationship rather than work it out. When you find it hard to get along with your brother or sister and you just want to give it up, remember what God has done in Christ. Remember his grace. Remember the gospel that unites us. I want us to close with the words of Paul in Romans 5. I felt that would be an appropriate way to end not only this sermon, but this day together. Reminded of these wonderful truths in Romans chapter 5. Now read verses 6 to 11. Romans 5, verses 6 to 11. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Well, amen. And let's pray. Our God, we thank you for the reconciliation that Christ has accomplished. We thank you that you have made a way for us sinners to be reconciled to you, a holy God. And Lord, we thank you that we all who are trusting in Christ, we all are one in him. We thank you for our unity. We thank you for the sweetness of that unity and fellowship. We pray that you would give us grace to strive to maintain that unity and peace. Lord, we know the devil is active and we confess our sins, and especially against one another and not loving one another and our selfishness and pride and other things. And Lord, we ask that you would help us. We pray that we would remember the gospel. We would remember these great truths that we've heard today. And Father, we ask that you would help us to be a church that loves each other and upholds each other and encourages each other and is a testimony to this world. And Father, if there are any who are not reconciled to you, we pray that the message that has gone forth clearly today would be received by them, that they would receive the reconciliation that Christ has accomplished, that they would trust in him alone, that they would embrace him as he's offered to them in the gospel. And we ask this in his name and for his glory. Amen.